Okay. The topic that I have to cover this week is the love of God. Now, this is one of the easiest topics to cover, but it's also one that we have to be very careful with, because we don't want people to separate in this from God's other attributes. It could be easily misconstrued, you know, to become something else. That, you know, God loves you and that's all you need to know, right? Thereby forgetting sin. So we have to be very careful, okay? Before we start, I'm going to read the scripture verses today. It's found in 1 John 4, if anyone wants to follow along. 7 through 12. Beloved, let us not love one another, for love is from God. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved him, loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you once again that we can meet in this house and to study your word and to understand one of your attributes, Lord, as we have learned from so many already. Lord, we just ask that you give us ears that are attentive and hearts to discern what is right, and what is true and what is just. Be in our midst today, O Lord, we ask and pray. Help us to go through this study and the love of God. And Lord, let everything that comes from us today be from you, not from ourselves. We uphold all these things to thy precious name, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you be our guide throughout this lesson. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what is love? First question, what is love? Go ahead, brother. Okay. Selfless, doing right to another person, I think he said. Any other definition?
God is love.
God is love. So what is God? Okay. So what does love mean to you? Second question. What does love mean to you? Does it mean like you have a new pet, a new puppy, or a new kitten? Does it mean meeting someone for the first time, you get that the butterfly feeling in your stomach? Does it mean having that nice slice of pizza that you always dreamed of, that you only eat once or twice a year because you have to go so far to get it? What about a home-cooked meal with family members that you haven't seen for a long time? Or for some parents, is it your little boy or girl who runs towards you after hard days at work? But what happened when, you know, what happened tells me when that puppy grows up to be a very vicious dog. Or you come home from work or school and beloved kitten has run away. What happened? The pizza that you always dwell on and love give you food poisoning. What happened after that? Was it really love? How can love be so cruel sometimes? How can love be there for a moment and then gone with the wind? Let me tell you the truth about love. Love is not cruel or a sick joke. Love is real, and love has a face. Love has strong arms and a soft touch. God, as my sister said, is love, and he has a plan. You see, we all have basic understanding of what love is, but we are unable to comprehend the depths of true love. This is the love that God embodies. God is the genesis of love. He is the source, and it is by him that we experience love. You see, God's love is based on a supreme desire to glorify himself. For he is the being most worthy of our love. And by seeking his own glory, God pours forth his love upon his creation. And it might better give glory to him. You see, God loves his creation, and better than his creation, God loves his people. Those whom he will take with him, with himself, into eternal glory. This is one of the greatest truths of Scripture. In spite of who we are, and though God hates the workers of iniquity, in spite of all of this, God still loves us. Isn't that amazing? That's what we call it, the amazing love. For those who believe there is a God, we all agree on one thing. God is love, and the love of God is a biblical truth. It's found in 1 John 4:8. So why is everyone so eager to embrace this attribute? Unlike many other of God's attributes, Arthur Pink tells us, there are many who talk about the love of God who are totally strangers to the God of love. The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good nature indulgent. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment patterned after human emotion. The truth is that on this, as on everything else, our thoughts need to be formed and regulated by what is revealed in Scripture. That there is an urgent need for this is apparent not only for the ignorance which so generally prevailed, but also from the low state of spirituality, which is now so sadly evident everywhere among professing Christians. How little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with his wondrous love for his people. You see, the better we are acquainted with his love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out to him in love. Now, the Bible talks about two types of love. What are those two types? Agape is one of them. And phileo, right? Phileo, the Greek word for love, signifies spontaneous, natural affection with more feeling than reason. Strong concordance defined phileo as to be a friend or fond of an individual or object having affection for. Agape, now, the Greek word for love, is by far the one that appears most frequently in the New Testament. It generally assumed to mean moral goodwill, which proceeds from esteem, principles, or duty rather than attraction or charm. It means to love the undeserving, as Christ demonstrated to us. You see, the Bible is a revelation of the fact that God is love, and many people misunderstand this attribute of God's nature, which is love. Yes, God is love does not mean that everything is sweet. beautiful and happy, and that God love could not possibly allow punishment for sin. Think about this. When we preach justice, it is justice tempered with love. When we preach righteousness, it is righteousness founded on love. When we preach atonement, it is atonement planned by love, provided by love, given by love, and finished by love, compelled because of love. And when we preach the resurrection of Christ, we are preaching the miracle of love. When we preach the return of Christ, we are preaching the fulfillment of love. No matter what sin you have committed, or how terrible, dirty, or shameful it may be, God loves you. This love of God is immeasurable, unmistakable, and unending. You see, we are all the products of God's love. God did not just learn about love. Love was always part of his attributes. And it always existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like a Trinitarian love. The love of the Father for the Son, and the Son for the Father. And the need to study this and to grasp the love of God is vital for a number of reasons, and even more. One, the love of God is widely accepted, but wrongly understood. As indicated, many people believe in a God of love who operates according to their definition of love. Those people will be shocked to find themselves spending eternity in hell if they believe a loving God would not condemn anyone to hell. But the error is not just among unbelievers, for many Christians also have a distorted concept of God's love. And two, you see, the love of God is the basis for God's great acts in history. In Psalm 136, we find the love of God repeated after each new line of the psalm. The psalmist praised God for his loving kindness for two major acts in history: the creation of the world and the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. The prophets of the Old Testament emphasized the love of God during the dark days of Israel's captivity. That is found if you want to look up in Isaiah 49, 8 through 16. And the New Testament speak of the love of God in person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, 9. Now, how does this work? This love operates? The operation, let us look more closely in some of the operation of God's love. First, in election. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruit to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. See, this is an infallible connection between God's love and his selection of those who were to be saved. The election is the consequence of his love. It's clear from Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set his love upon you, chose you because you were more in number than any other people. So again, in love, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, that is found in Ephesians 1, 4. As we have seen from 1 John 4, 10, out of his sovereign love, God made provisions for Christ to redeem satisfaction for Christ to render satisfaction for their sins, though prior to their conversion, he was angry with them in respect to his violated law. And how shall he not with him also freely give all things in Romans 8:32? Another clear proof that his son was not delivered up to the cross for all mankind. Only for a selected few. For he gave them neither the Holy Spirit, a new nature, Now repentance and faith. Third, effectual calling. From the enthroned Savior, the Father sent forth his Holy Spirit, Acts 2:33. You remember the story in Acts 2:33 when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they all start speaking in different tongues. You remember that story, right? Someone read Acts 2 for me, 33. Go ahead. Okay. Now, having loved his elect with an everlasting love, with loving kindness, he draws them, quickened into newness of life, calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and make them his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Fourth, healing of backsliding. Someone, could you turn to Hosea 14:4 and read that for me? Hosea. Healing of backsliding. I will heal their backsliding, but apostasy is backsliding. I will love them freely, without reluctance or hesitation. You see, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the flood drown it. That is found in Songs of Solomon 8:7. Such is love, God's love to his people. It is invincible and unquenchable. Not only is there no possibility of it expiring, but also the black waters of backsliding cannot extinguish it, nor the flood of unbelief put it out. After our calling, how sadly do we provoke God? Such temptation that if it were possible, the elect should be deceived. It is so with all Christians. No righteous man, but he is scarcely saved. 1 Peter 4:18. And yet saved he is, because the love of God is invincible. It overcomes all difficulties. Now, where is that love of God usually found? You know, forgiveness of sins, right? God's love is evident in the forgiveness of sin, but not incompatible with punishing sinners. Some wrongly think it of love as an antithetical to punishment. They believe the love they love their children by not punishing them. And what the Bible said, do not spare the rod and spoil the child. They expect God to bless them and make them happy. And then they become angry and frustrated when God allows suffering or pain. How many times we saw that in our lives? This evidence is an inadequate definition of love. How, some may ask, can a loving God send anyone to hell? The truth is that our loving God sent his Son to hell for our sins, so that we might have our sins forgiven and enjoy the blessing of heaven rather than endure our just punishment in hell. You see, those who reject God's punishment of his Son in our place must endure the punishment themselves. Men go to hell is not just a reflection of God's love as a reflection of our animosity towards God of love, who provide a way of escape, a way which some still rejects. You see, God's love is sacrificial. Not only does God's love motivate him to give, but it motivates him to give when it costs him dearly. This too is different from our love. We hesitate to do anything for others that will cost us too much or inconvenience us too greatly. But God's love cost him the very best that he had, his only son. That is the message of the greatest love text in the Bible. What is that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? God giving his son involved more than mercy. Allow him to leave heaven's glory and enter earth history. It meant allowing him to die in our place and pay the awful debt of our sins. See, God proved his love conclusively and irrefutably by sending his son to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is sacrificial love. It was no less of a sacrifice for God the Son than it was for God the Father. His willingness to offer himself was the summit of sacrificial love. You see, Paul called him the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what Paul said. When the same Apostle Paul outlined God's principle for harmonious marital relations, he said, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus made the supreme sacrifice for us when he died in our place. He was falsely accused, beaten, spit on, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, and left to die the most excruciating death known to man. You see, the infinite curse of sin penalty, the Father's just punishment for the whole world, guilt was laid on him as he hung on that cross. You see, he possessed, and remember this, he possessed the power to walk away from it unscathed. Yet, he voluntarily stayed there and bore that suffering for us all. There's simply no greater love. Whenever we are tempted to think that nobody loves us, we need to think of the cross. See, Jesus bore our shame and our suffering because he loved us. He valued us so highly that he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to secure for us eternal joy. Knowing him intimately will motivate us to make some sacrifice for the good of others. For our spouses, our children, and members of the body of Christ. It will help us to give up what we want in order to minister to their needs. It's sacrificial, and it's also unconditional. One of the most amazing things about God's love is that it's extended to us when we do not deserve it, and continue steadfast and strong even when we do not respond to it. In other words, his love is unconditional. That certainly is different from our love. We have a tendency to show more love to the people who obviously love us and less love to the ones who does not. We express our love to our spouses and our children when they perform to our expectation. But what happened? We withhold it from them when they displease us. Is that God's love? We shower affection on the lovable children and avoid the belligerent little rascals who look as they're about to, kick us in you-know-where. Why? You see, I find it easy, and I have to tell you, and I'm sure other people could vouch for this, I find it easy to express my love to my wife. Why? Because she loves me. When she tells me what a wonderful husband I am, especially then,